My heart is burdened this morning. This is a solemn study. Therefore, if I seem to be very serious or extra serious, perhaps you will understand the reason why. For 2 millennia, there has been a man whose name has been known as the name that represents infamy, treachery, and betrayal. The man's name is Judas. And yet, if you were to have read the divine biography of the life of our Lord Jesus, you would discover that as far as the public was concerned, Judas was one of those who was identified with Jesus. Even the others who walked with Jesus did not recognize that there were or there was within him those seeds that would bring terrible fruit in the latter part of his life. And let me speak right from the very beginning that association does not bring spirituality. I look into this sea of faces this morning and I think of all of those who will be listening to me over the radio in weeks to come. And I wonder how many amongst us today who, though we are publicly identified in the community as a follower of Jesus, how many of us in our hearts have never truly been born again? We may be a member of the church or a member of some other church. And for some time, as far as the community is concerned, we would identify ourselves with Christ. And yet God, who knows every man and every woman's heart, would know whether truly or not we have come to that point in our lives where we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that we've been born from above. It is an awesome picture that we study this morning. It is an awesome life that we study this morning. The passage in Luke 22 is poignant, pointed, purposeful. The text just says in our King James Version, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him," that is Jesus, "for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." If you underline your Bibles, let me suggest that you underline that first expression that you find in verse 4 that is separated by a comma. In our King James text, it simply says, "And he went his way." And I want to ask the question this morning, what kind of way did he go? What was the way that Judas walked that was so different from the ways of the others, even with whom he was in close association, yea, indeed, even from the Lord Jesus himself? Let me suggest to you that the way that Judas walked, that may be the possibility of us walking that same way, and thus the study this morning is not only for information, it is for challenge. It is for introspection. It is to allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts. So what was this way that Judas walked? Let me suggest to you that there are three ingredients to it. Three points of the compass, if we put it in the metaphor of the walking that he did, the life that he lived. The way that Judas walked is, first of all, the way of mystery. Because there is much about this man that is enigmatic, that is shadowy. It is difficult to point down. The second thing I want to look at is that the way that Judas walked is the way of hypocrisy. And that, I think, is the major thrust of our Bible study this morning. How that it is possible that an individual could, for several years, so fool those with whom they associated into believing that he was something that he really was not on the inside. The way of hypocrisy, and of course, such a life is doomed to a way of tragedy. Those are the three key words: a way of mystery, a way of hypocrisy, and a way of tragedy. So let's study this shadow figure, this man who, behind the scenes of our Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, looms as a sinister figure in the closing hours of our Lord's life before he died on the cross. When we think of Judas, we think of mystery. It is interesting how that in the history of the church, this man has been portrayed by various interpreters. For some, he has been interpreted as a misguided patriot. For others, he has been interpreted as a man who had nationalistic ambitions, only to see those ambitions go wrong when Jesus' hand was not forced to act against Rome. There are others who saw in him the devil. Others who saw in him the prince of betrayal. But who was he anyway? What can we find out about him? There are only two things that are said about Judas in the scriptures that give us any kind of a clue, and even these clues are meager as to his background. You will notice that he is inevitably known as Judas Iscariot to identify him from the other men who also had the name Judas. The word Iscariot comes from a word which actually is a geographical designation. There was an area in southern Judea, or Judah, called Kerioth, K-E-R-I-O-T-H. And it is the conviction of many, and I am one of them, that the reason that Judas bears that name is that he is the son of Simon Iscariot, and Simon was from Kerioth. Hence the name of Judas is that he is the only non-Galilean in the apostolic band. All of the other men whom Jesus chose were from Galilee except Judas. Judas's father is named Simon. We know that. That is revealed in the scripture. But that is all that we do know about him until we get into an examination of his moral character and his spiritual collapse. But there are two things about Judas that we need to observe that even, if you would please, deepen the mystery. You've got your Bibles open to Luke 22. Would you turn back with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And I think the first mystery that we have to confront this morning is the mystery of his selection. Why then did Jesus choose such a man to be one of his followers? You'll notice that in verse 12, as Luke records the selection of the 12 apostles, that the 12 were chosen after the Lord Jesus spent an entire night in prayer. Jesus always prayed before major decisions. Verse 12 tells us of Luke 6, and it came to pass in those days, then he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, and verse 16 tells us that Judas Iscariot, who is identified by Luke under divine inspiration, which also was the traitor. Did not Jesus know? Of course he knew. The last verse in the second chapter of John's Gospel says that Jesus knew what was in man. So the only conclusion that I can come to is that the reason why that Jesus chose this enigmatic figure who would arise to be a sinister figure in the latter days of our Lord's life before the cross was in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. One of them being that his own familiar friend was lifted up against him. But there is another mystery. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The mystery of his selection, what about the mystery of his service? Here is a man who, admittedly, even from the very beginning, did not belong to the Lord Jesus in terms of heart and faith commitment. Notice in verse 1 of Luke 9 it says, and when he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus sent out the 12 to perform special ministries that would authenticate them as the actual representatives of the Messiah, the King. That's the reason why that they would do similar miraculous acts as Jesus had performed, and the reason why that they were instructed in verses 3 to 5 that Jesus said because of the brevity of their mission, they needed to give an opportunity to the people to respond to them. Those who believed that they represented the King who had come amongst them would receive them, and those who did not believe would not receive them. Notice in verse 10, it says, "And the apostles, when they were returned," and Judas must have been among them, "he received both dunamis and exousia," power and authority. But why? How could he? May I remind us all this morning that the power is in the Word of God, not in the servant of God, whether he be man or woman. History has told us, and regrettably so, that it is possible for a man to have a public ministry that seems to be honored of God, while in his private life he is closely disloyal or disreputable as far as God was concerned. Why then could God pour out his blessing upon that man and his ministry if in his private life he were so deceptive, dishonest, and disreputable? Recent history is reminded of this. The answer is that the power is in the Word of God, and that God blesses his Word, not the servant. What God does in our midst is because of God and of the power of his Word. It is possible. It is possible that someone can be publicly identified even with ministry and not be born from above. A man of mystery. But let's probe a little deeper. Let's move to the second division of our study this morning and ask ourselves, what way was Judas going? Not just the way of mystery, but also the way of hypocrisy. Now here we have to ask a question. What's the meaning of the word hypocrite? We use that word so lightly, and let me take just a moment to give you just a little etymology as to the meaning of the word. Originally, the Greek word hypocritus, from which is derived the English word hypocrite, came from the theater. It referred to people who pretended to be a person on the stage that they really were not in private. We can all understand that, I'm sure. An actor or an actress who acts out a part is really portraying the life of someone else, and it may have no association to themselves as individuals. But in the usage of the term, it ultimately came to refer to those who pretended to be something that they really were not on the inside, and that is the meaning that we use this morning. Again, I call to your attention that from every outward appearance, Judas gave the indication that he was an ardent follower and believer of the Lord Jesus. But the sad truth was that he was not. And this can be seen in four episodes. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6. And I want to first of all point out to you the hypocrisy of his fellowship. The hypocrisy of his fellowship. John chapter 6 is a marvelous chapter in that gospel. In that chapter, you find the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with that little gift that that boy had brought and had given to the Savior. In John chapter 6, you find Jesus' marvelous discourse having to do with the bread of God, that he is that bread of God which has come down from heaven. You have those mystery words when Jesus said in verses 53 and 54 that gave Luther so much of a problem. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." But the point of the chapter to which I called your attention is the end of the chapter. After the Lord Jesus had spoken about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which were terms that were spiritual, of course. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. In verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' Jesus said, 'Does this offend you?'" Verse 63, it is the Spirit that makes alive, quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. So Jesus is speaking about whom? Judas. From the very beginning, Jesus knew that Judas' heart was not with him. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. Jesus asked, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon? And John does not leave us in the dark. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I submit to you that from the length of time that Judas first began to follow after the Lord Jesus, until he delivered the Lord Jesus by the kiss on the cheek that we shall observe in a moment, his heart was never with Jesus. He tried to manipulate Jesus. There was the hypocrisy of his fellowship. Let me go a step further. Turn over with me to John chapter 12. There is the hypocrisy of his concern. In John 12, Jesus has the cross very much upon his heart and probably upon his features as well. And it is Mary who at this feast, taking place in Simon the leper's home, who sees something of our Lord's approaching death on the cross in those shadows in the eyes of Jesus, and she leaves the meal and goes back to her home and gets that little box of nard perfume and comes and breaks it worth a year's wages and anoints Jesus in preparation for the burial. We plunge into the middle of the narrative in verse 3. John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of his ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And here he begins to criticize this act of devotion on the part of Mary. And the trouble with criticism is immediately there will be others who will also criticize. All it takes is one person who sees something in a negative light and expresses that kind of negativism, and you will find that others will begin to jump on the bandwagon and will begin to say the same thing that the one person said. Case in point. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And one of the other gospels said, and the rest agreed with him. But the interesting thing is, though Judas said that he had a concern for the poor, he did not have a concern for the poor. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted that perfume to be sold, since he was the acting treasurer of the group and had possession of the bag into which the common resources would go. He wanted that money so that he could steal part of it for himself. That's what the text says. Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And Jesus said to him and to them, leave her alone. Quit criticizing her. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so here was this man that in front of the other disciples, it looked as though that he was filled with social concern, but he wasn't. He was a thief. What makes a man or a woman who has been given a position of trust violate that trust in the most awful, immoral way? There's the hypocrisy of his fellowship. There was the hypocrisy of his concern. And I ask myself, how many times in years gone by have I, in front of people, may have said, this is the case when in my heart I had a hidden agenda and I was scheming for something else. God, who knows my heart, knows that that is unacceptable to him. Let's go to the third thing. Turn over to John chapter 13, the hypocrisy of his worship. John 13, a precious chapter to all of us. Here the Lord wants to teach his arguing disciples about humility, amongst other things. They come into the upper room. The disciples had been arguing amongst them as to who was the greatest. And they had come into the upper room. I want to remind you, this is on Thursday night. If we follow the traditional narrative chronology that Jesus was crucified on Friday, this was Thursday night. They're ready for participating in the Paschal meal. Jesus had sent his disciples, two of them, to make things ready, and the rest of them journeyed and followed, and amongst them was Judas Iscariot. When they came into the room, and during the course of that evening, the time came when Jesus would do something that shocked the disciples. Verse 4. He riseth from supper, that's the Lord Jesus, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he began to do for them what they would not do for him or for one another. Because they had been arguing as to who was greatest among them, not one of them would take the lead in bowing down in humility to the others and washing their feet, which is an act of courtesy, menial labor, but courtesy. They all had their feet soiled from wearing open sandals on those dusty roads. But it is the Lord who did this. And Judas was among them. Verse 5 says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter remonstrated. And here Jesus calls to our attention that those who are saved do not need to be washed all over again. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But we do need daily cleansing of defilement, even in the life of a believer. Now watch this carefully. Thou shalt never wash my feet, said Peter in verse 8. If I wash thee not, responds Jesus, thou hast no part with me. Well, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Isn't it interesting that those who were gathered around the Lord in worship, mind you, the hand of Judas was on the same table with the hand of the Son of God. And not one of those gathered around the table suspected anything differently from Judas. When Jesus dipped what is called the sop into the broth, it was an act of honor, if you please, to give the sop to someone, and he gave it to Judas. And Judas accepted it. And in the words of Luke chapter 22 and verse 4, he went his way. Straight from the hour of worship, let me ask you in the name of God, how can we leave a place of worship like this and go out and sin deliberately this next week? How can we take the clear commands of the Bible and know that as we sit here in the house of God singing, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, in our hearts we know we'll go right out and violate and bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Is it not possible that in my life? Is it possible in the choir's life? Is it possible in your life that we might be tinged with hypocrisy? For God knows our hearts. Publicly identified as a follower of Jesus. But in our hearts, the hypocrisy of His worship. That isn't all. I want you to turn back with me now to Matthew's Gospel. We have One more element to take a look at. Matthew chapter 26. We've taken a look at the hypocrisy of his fellowship, the hypocrisy of his concern, the hypocrisy of his worship, and he's on a spiral course downward now. The hypocrisy of his love. Jesus has left the upper room now. The hours are short. He knows it. The disciples are a little confused, bewildered. This business that Jesus had spoken about, that before the cock crows, Peter would deny them and the rest of them would forsake them, it registered, but yet it did not register. The hour was late. Their bodies were tired. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus challenged them to pray. He went a little further to pray and they fell asleep. And then in the midst of it all, in the wee hours of the morning, verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, get that, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. The kiss was supposed to symbolize love. The kiss was supposed to symbolize friendship. In the heart of Judas, the kiss was the kiss of death. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, and here Jesus uses an interesting term. It is translated as friend, wherefore art thou come? Charita, says Jesus. I take it that this was Jesus' last warning to Judas. Judas, the hour is not too late. Friend, wherefore art thou come? The hypocrisy of his love. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, said Jesus, and do not the things that I say? In John 15:40, our Lord reminded his own, you are my friends if you obey my commands. God takes an x-ray of our hearts this morning. And only God knows those of us who truly have been saved by the Spirit of God. But God knows. That's why I call this the way of hypocrisy. Oh, my friends, my dear friends, I point no accusing finger. I simply ask God to search my own heart. Are my motives pure? Is my ministry without taint? Is my life in conscious obedience to the Word and the will of God? Would you ask those same things? Are you saved? Are you sure that there has been that moment in your life when you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and received Him as your Savior? Don't count on having your name on Bible Town's registry of members to get into heaven. Don't count on the act of baptism having been performed by some earnest and sincere godly pastor at some time. Don't think that will be your passport to glory. There is only one way in which we will get into heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In thy house. Do you believe? Do you savingly believe? James tells us that the devils believe and tremble, but they do not savingly believe. It's possible to have an intellectual affirmation that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that and still die and go to hell. Saving faith is faith that not only says that, yes, I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I confess that I have sinned before God, but I now consciously and of my own free will invite the Lord Jesus to come into my heart to be my personal Savior from sin. Then God does the work. Then the Spirit of God regenerates us in the name of the Son. My time is gone. A quick word about a way of tragedy. Turn with me, please. You're in Matthew chapter 26. Turn to chapter 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, verse 3 tells us of Matthew 27, repented himself. That doesn't mean that he repented. The difference between he and Peter was that Peter sought forgiveness and Judas did not. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went and hanged himself. Now here, I must link this with Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Listen to the text. That he may take the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, so that he might go to his own place. Judas never realized that the hypocrisy that governed his life would lead to this kind of consequence. But it can and it does. Judas went out to a cliff. A branch was extending out over the cliff. He secured a rope to the branch, put a noose around his neck, and threw his body over the side of the cliff. The branch could not support his weight. It ultimately broke, and his body fell upon the rocks below, and his intestines split open. Look at the little things that surrounds the life of Judas. The bag, he was treasure of the group. The sop, the silver, now the noose. Do you know that the prison that held Judas was stronger than any prison of stones and steel? He was imprisoned by his own will, imprisoned by his own lusts, imprisoned by his own sin. And time after time after time, Jesus gently, gently rebuked and warned him. Think of what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Did you ever stop to think that for 2 years, 2.5, 3 years, that Judas heard what Jesus said and yet he didn't hear it at all? He saw the things that Jesus did and yet he must not have seen it at all. He heard the principles that Jesus drove home, but he must not have applied them at all. Here is a man who has kept everything on the outside and let nothing hit his heart. He must have had a terrifically hard heart to have been with Jesus himself for 3 years and at the end do what he did. Even at the end, Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? The tragedy of his prison, the tragedy of his price. Judas didn't sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Yes, I know, that's the historical record. That was the price tag that Judas put on his own soul. That's all he was worth to himself. Judas saw everything in life on a cash basis. He saw nothing of the Spirit of God at all. And one of the reasons why the affluence of South Florida can ruin us, if we begin to think of life in terms of money and what money can buy and not in terms of Jesus Christ and of our commitment to Him. The tragedy of His price. The tragedy of His place. He went to His own place. Jesus said, I go away and prepare a place for you. And Judas missed that. I don't subscribe for a moment that Judas was an unwilling, unconscious tool in the hands of God, predestined to do what he could not otherwise refuse to do. I don't subscribe to that for a moment. God in His foreknowledge, knowing that Judas would forsake and deny the Lord Jesus, yet what Judas did, he did out of his own free will, who, when confronted with opportunity after opportunity, he chose the wrong way instead of the right way and shut Jesus out of his heart and out of his life. So I ask myself this morning, God, is there a streak of Judas in me? Would you ask that question of yourself? God, is there a streak of Judas in you? Is there anyone amongst us today that as you sit here, God, the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you're not sure whether or not you've ever really trusted Jesus as Savior? I don't care what embarrassment there might be. You couldn't keep me from running to the front of this church to receive Christ. If my life, though I really believe that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, if my life today is in shambles and I am disloyal to Christ, disobedient to His Word, dishonoring His name, then in the name of the Lord Jesus, the time has come for a renewal and a revival and a rededication of heart and life. Please, in the name of Jesus, don't let what happened to Judas happen to you or to me. Let's pray. And so, our Father, we commit this study into your hands. What an awful tale of someone who, day after day, week after week, heard and saw and yet refused. Now may the Spirit of God move so gently and quietly amongst us, up and down these rows, across these pews. God, my Father, speak to hearts today. Search my heart, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, grant that in this hour you will be praised and glorified. For Jesus died for Judas as well. Hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.